This Friday, we will note again that 1973 Supreme Court decision, which you know by heart, that made it legal to kill unborn children for any reason, and basically at any time. This court decision is evidence for me that I think we may be living in the most violent period of human history. I was surprised when I was looking up some numbers, and I don't want to bore you with a bunch of statistics, but I wanted you to hear some of these things. There are nearly 2 million crimes of violence every year. And we're talking about the United States. 2 million crimes of violence. This includes, out of that 2 million, by the way, includes about 25,000 murders and 30,000 suicides. That alone should break our heart, that people get to such a place in their life that they feel that there's absolutely no hope to go forward and they want to take their own life. See, I understand the hopelessness and the despair and the depression of not wanting to be here anymore. I do understand that. Been there. But thankfully, God drew me out of that. He took me out of that, brought me there, brought me back. But I never had the thought that I needed to do it myself. I more or less wanted something to happen to me so that I wouldn't have to do it myself. But I was done. So I understand that kind of despair. But the thinking that you're so hopeless, that a person is in such despair that they feel they have to do it themselves, breaks my heart. And I hope it breaks yours too. If you encounter someone who even hints, even in a joking manner, that they're thinking of doing that, please tell someone. Talk to them yourself. As adults, you can talk to them yourself, but be sure and talk to someone else as well, someone in their family, because this is what we've learned over the years. Children especially.
Because many of those suicides are children. I think my battery just died. In some states, I'm going to continue on. In some states, doctor-assisted suicide is being practiced legally. I read the other day that it's 3 and that there's a possibility of a 4th one later on this year. Legalized euthanasia for the elderly and the seriously infirm is being discussed by the medical community and practiced openly in at least one nation in Europe. So this one has begun to affect me more and more. And I know that it's affected you as well.
All right. Now you can hear me, right? So legalized euthanasia for the elderly, and as I said, the seriously infirm. And this is that idea that if people have no, in their words, no use, they can't do anything, then we should just go ahead and get rid of them. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I will tell you now, it is. Abortions continue at an appalling rate in our country, just under 1 million a year. Now, I read one statistic that said about 61 million, and our Sunday school material said about 64 million since 1973. Either number is mind-boggling. And this doesn't include, by the way, that 61 or 64 million only goes from 1973 to now. That's what, 48 years. And what's interesting to me is, as you look through history, you'll find out that abortion has been done in America since at least 1652. So that's not a new idea. It's It's been around for a long time. Now, outside of America is not any better. There's a group out there called Worldometers, worldometers.com. It's a statistics group. They gather numbers. And they said that as of December 31st, you can see the numbers, 42.7 million abortions. This is worldwide in 1 year. Now, to compare, and that's why I put the other numbers up there, is 8.2 million people died from cancer, which is, that's an extraordinary number. They said that that number has gone down, though, that it was as high as 12 at one time just a few years ago, and now it's down to 8. So that's a praise. 5 million have died from smoking. 1.8 million from the current pandemic, COVID-19. You can see how it compares. And then 1.7 million died from HIV/AIDS, primarily in Africa. That's a lot of lives. I can't even begin to try to put that number of together for my mind. That 1.8 from COVID-19 is the state of New Mexico. I mean, that's almost the whole state. I mean, that's a number worldwide that have died from COVID-19, but that's a little less than the population of New Mexico, to give you kind of a frame of reference. Another frame of reference is to think about this. The state of California, which is our most populous state, has 39.5 million people. I was looking at that and thinking, we've killed more babies worldwide than live in California, people live in California. Now, folks, I know that you've probably heard a lot of this before. Please bear with me. I'm going to be talking about life this morning, not abortion. But abortion is high on the list of the things that, one of the things that kill people, kill living human beings. Because life begins at conception. That's scriptural. And it's also scientific for those that are wanting to believe science. So just understand that God has told us this, and now the scientists have confirmed it. It's not new. It's an evil that's been around for a very long time. When I look at these kind of numbers, that's why my next slide says that it's time to pray that we stop killing unborn babies now. It just needs to stop. And we're going to talk about why here in just a few moments and go into not just why we don't kill. I mean, it seems, well, of course we don't kill babies, but I want to talk about what happens when people just casually decide to do this. And I also know, because we've dealt with it, we've encountered folks that they believe that that's the only choice they have. It's the only option they have. And because of that, and because our society has allowed that, this is why we have such an enormous number of people killed every year. Would you pray with me right now? Our Father in heaven, I have only one prayer at this time. Lord God, I want all death to stop. But I know that scripturally that's not going to happen until Jesus returns and the new heaven and the new earth are created. But Lord, there's no reason for us as a people, as a society, as a world to allow the just enormous killing of unborn children. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that it would stop now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Exodus 20, verse 13. It's a very simple verse. It says, do not murder. King James says, do not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And so either kill or murder, and you can go ahead and look up the different Hebrew words, and we'll talk about one of those in just a moment. It's pretty clear. It says don't intentionally take human life. Jesus told us that the attitude of the heart is where murder comes from. And this explains why God gave us this prohibition. It's one of the simplest of the Ten Commandments, do not murder. Now, I know that when we hear thou shalt not kill, that makes people think, well, we're not supposed to kill anything for any reason. Well, that's not what it says. It's always a good idea to look at the context. It's always a good idea to go back underneath the words and make sure, because there are times when we're going to be involved in killing, and it's something that God has actually given us a command to do. We'll be talking about that a little bit later. But first of all, I want you to hear this. God has said, do not murder. Followers of Jesus ought to know clearly that murder and the attitude that leads up to such is against God's command that we read right here in Exodus 20, verse 13. Now, I have a question. Why? Why did God command this? Well, I have three reasons. It's going to take me a little bit of time, but we're going to go through them real quickly, all right? So number one is because human life is sacred. It's valuable. Anyone who takes God's word seriously can't miss the clear teaching that human life is precious to Him, to God. And because of that, He declared this particular commandment in order to protect human life. God has a plan for individual lives. We talk about this all the time, especially as Baptists. And so He wants each life to have an opportunity to respond to that redemptive plan. Now, the literal verbal declaration of Exodus 20:13 is literally no killing. In case you didn't get the other one, he makes it more clear when you get underneath the word. When you get underneath the hood there, the Hebrew word is rasak. Oh, that sounds bad. It means to murder or to slay. And murder is talking about that premeditated, that plan to go out and kill something or someone, I should say. This word is often used, however, in the King James, or in the Scripture, by the way. It's used of killing a personal enemy, but it is also used of unintentional homicide. See, God intends to protect human life because human life is sacred to Him. If it's sacred to Him, that's because God or people are created in His image. But if He wants human life to be sacred, then it should be sacred to us as well. So we're going to have to talk about that a little bit. Genesis 1, 26 to 27 says that we're created in His image. Now, human life is sacred because it bears, it holds, it carries God's moral and spiritual likeness. So remember, God is a spirit. That's what the Scripture says. And so we don't look like God, obviously, physically, but on a moral sense and in a spiritual sense, we're supposed to. We're supposed to reflect His glory and reflect His holiness. I mean, we're supposed to do that. We have that. It's in us. But here's something else. Every person belongs to God. You're not your own. I know people think they are. I can do it myself, and I'm in charge of this, and I can do it all. No, you can't. You are not your own. Well, not only do you belong to God, but He alone has the right to determine these matters of life and death with you. Human life is so sacred and so valuable that even if someone accidentally killed another, He gave protection. You may not be familiar with the cities of refuge. If you're not, I really encourage you, write this down. Deuteronomy 19, 1 to 13. That's one of the best places that describes. It's a long passage, so I'm not going to read it. But it describes why He created the cities of refuge, why the Israelites were told you will create them. Three cities, He said. And when you get to another section of your promised land, three more cities, because you need some places for people to run to. Why? Because they had in your family, if someone you killed, there would be a person known as the blood avenger. This was one in that family of the one who was killed. by accident, one of the descriptions in Deuteronomy says if you're out there chopping wood and the axe comes off the handle and strikes somebody and kills them, that's about as accidental as it gets, don't you think? But that person's family, the one who got killed, that person's family would now be demanding your life for that life, and they would be coming after you. So you had to take off and head for one of those cities of refuge and where you would then be safe. And you can read Deuteronomy 19 and read this. This meant without evil intent. This meant that you're not committing premeditated murder. If you committed premeditated murder and it was proved that you were, the city of refuge was required to hand that person over to the blood avenger without pity, it says. Because life is so sacred, and it seems to go against the grain, doesn't it? It goes against, well, wait a minute, if life is so sacred, then wouldn't he protect that killer? Wouldn't he protect that one forever until he died? No, because God said that life is so sacred that if he planned that murder, that's evil, and evil has to be excised, taken out of your society. God commanded this to ensure that no further innocent blood was shed. This is why the casual decision to have abortion or euthanasia, or there was a big event here not long ago, just a few years ago, not providing food for someone who was starving, someone who was dying, and we just turn off their food and water. Doing this, a casual discussion or decision to do this, shows a terrible disregard for the sanctity of human life. It just does. Life is the subject of a divine plan. Because God has allowed people to participate in procreation, sometimes we forget that He's the primary participant. No life occurs without God's involvement. And to indiscriminately, I mean, He has a purpose for every life. To just indiscriminately terminate life at the beginning, the end, or any point in between is to disregard God's purpose for that life. It's to disregard the value of that human life. I'm going to get on the soapbox for just a moment. Because see, every one of us are in here sitting here saying, you know, I have never done that. I have never intentionally gone out and with premeditation murdered someone. I'm not talking about war. I'm not talking about accidents. I'm talking about that hiding in ambush kind of premeditation that the Bible talks about. But have you ever attacked someone with your words? Have you ever gossiped about someone so badly and tarnished their reputation so badly that they probably would never recover from it? Have you ever had such hatred in your heart for someone that you couldn't even talk to him anymore? Because those are things that Jesus described over and over as being acts of murder. It was the same as killing someone, is what he said. So keep that in mind, that while you may not have physically taken that person's life, you may have had that intent in your heart, and we need to repent of that. And I say we because I can tell you for a fact that I've been there. I can tell you that I have. And it is a difficult thing to go before an almighty God, a sovereign God, and say, not only did I hate that person so much that I wanted them to die, I was ready to do it myself, but Lord, I tried to take away your place. I tried to take you off the throne. See, that's the worst part. Yeah, it's bad that you're wanting to kill somebody, but it's really bad that you're wanting to take it into your own hands, something that belongs to God. Life is the whole object of divine redemption. The whole purpose of God sending His Son to provide redemption for us was so that we would have eternal life. So that we would have it now, beginning now, not someday far away, but now. So this is why I don't know. You ever thought about the fact that when God was talking to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, and he was getting ready to boot them out of the Garden of Eden and telling them what was about to happen to them? Do you remember Genesis? What is it? 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is the section, the verse, the passage that says, that tells us for the first time that God planned, already put that plan of redemption into place. He had already put it into place right there. So even as he's booting them out of the garden. See, even in our sin, God declares our life so precious that he lets us know about this redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. This indiscriminate termination of life through acts of violence, abortion, suicide, euthanasia, this strikes a blow certainly at the value of life. And this life is so precious. Your life is so precious that Jesus redeemed it with his blood. That's Ephesians 1:7. That's a verse that I can hardly wait to start talking about that. The next 3 weeks we're going to be talking about the first, 15 or 16 verses of Ephesians and going through there. And one of them is verse 7 that talks about the fact that Jesus gave his life, his blood, that we would be redeemed. That's how valuable your life is. That's the message of hope that we have to bring to a lost world. But also, when I mentioned earlier, if you hear someone talking about suicide, that is a message of hope for that person. Your life has value. Your life is valuable to God Almighty. Maybe it doesn't seem valuable to you or to anyone else around you, but to God it is a valuable thing, and it's so valuable that he sent his one and only Son just for you. Now, I know that may not turn the tide, but then you never know. So don't hesitate to share that with someone. Second reason why God gave that command, do not kill, do not murder. Human life is a sacred trust to the individual. So to each of us, human life is a sacred trust as well. It's a gift of God to each of us. Prohibiting murder means that no individual has the right to terminate a life, including your own. You don't have that right. I don't care what the law says in a state or in a country. We don't have that right. Now, I know that in essence, okay, you've heard the phrase preaching to the choir. Yes, I know. I get it. But I say this, we need to be reminded. And I want you to see some and hear some of the things that God has laid on my heart this week about this, or the last several weeks actually, about this, and why I am so passionate about life in general. It's an important and incredibly sacred and valuable thing for us to hang on to. Okay? So God has given us this. Every decision made about life, even before a person is born, should take into account that all life belongs to God. Life is a miracle that God entrusts to every person. And I know you've read this verse. I know you have. Verse 139, or Psalm 139, verse 14. We talked about 13 this morning, but I have been remarkably and wondrously made. That word remarkably is a declaration of awe and amazement at the very creation of life, the very idea of doing it. It's a miracle. When I got to go into the delivery room and hold our new baby son in my hands, I know you don't believe this, but for the first time in my life, I was truly speechless. I had no words. It was the most amazing thing I had ever witnessed or held in my hands. And then, of course, they whisked him away so they could clean him up and all that stuff, but it was an incredible moment. And so that, I think, is what started me on this journey about why is life so important? Why did that strike me so hard? Well, I know it was my son. I get that. But that's not the only reason. I began to realize that he was going to grow up, and God had just handed me an incredible responsibility. And I say me, I know my wife was involved, don't get me wrong. But I, at that moment, was just overcome by what was now. See, because up till then, all I had to do was take her to the doctor, you know, and go to the training so that I could go in the room and watch the movies and all that stuff. But that was really, it was a very limited amount of involvement for the pregnancy. She did all the work, and she was doing all the work to deliver. I know that. But God laid him in my hands, and suddenly I began to realize just how remarkable life is. The word wondrously comes from a word in Hebrew that means miracle. It simply means that it's describing an act that is beyond human ability. And we have yet to figure out how, on our own, in a test tube, to create a child that lives for a long time. And yet God does it every day. And has for since the beginning of time. Since Cain was born. All right? So, in that way, conception is more than a human function. The creation of life is an event beyond just mere human capability. The creation of life is a, I'm going to get past those words, is a personal and marvelous work of God. So for us to terminate life at any point from conception onward, it interferes with that marvel that God has entrusted to each person. Now, brothers and sisters, I can call on you, church, to look at 1 Corinthians 6:19, and he says there that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are bought with a price, and that we are not our own. Our body is not our own to control. And so those folks that's, you know, my body, my choice and all that, I don't use that phrase, even though I don't want to take the vaccine. I'll just tell you now, I don't. But there's other reasons for that. But I just, that phrase is not right. Your body is not your own. It belongs to God, it says. We are stewards, not owners of our lives. We're supposed to take care of it, yes. And it is indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit. It holds the Holy Spirit in, and we are bought with a price. That alone should take your breath away for a moment to think about that. Incidentally, what's important here that you're not the owner is that you're going to be judged on the basis of whether you accepted God's redemptive work in Christ. And you're also going to be judged on the basis of what you've done with the life that God has entrusted you. I don't teach works, but I teach this. God has given you life, abilities, spiritual gifts. He has redeemed you with the blood of Christ, and he's expecting you to do something with those things. And sometimes he calls you and tells you, this is what I want you to do with it. And when you don't use it, you're spitting in his eye. Essentially, I'm going to do it myself, God. I don't need to do that. I assure you that you do. Jesus taught that each one of us will be judged on our stewardship of knowing and doing the will of God. One of the most famous is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. God demands respect for life, for the sanctity of human life. Jesus expanded this in Matthew 5, by the way, 21 to 22. And this is where he identified, one of the places where he identifies as the root cause of murder, as a disregard for the dignity and respect that people should have for life. We should have for other people, that dignity and respect. Jesus taught that the wrong attitudes are as dangerous as wrong actions. We're accountable to God both for our attitudes and our actions. You realize that if you have a really bad attitude someday and you wake up and you say, I'm in a bad mood. I've just got a bad mood and everybody just needs to get out of my way. Well, you need to hang that up on the wall and get on your knees before God and say, that's yours. Take that away from me, please, because that's going to cause a lot of trouble today. And he will. He will take that burden away. He will take that away from you. And he'll fill you, if you allow him and take a moment to breathe, he will fill you with his spirit again. He will fill you with a much different mood, and you'll be able to go out thankful and joyous, and then that bad mood will stay on the hook there where it should stay. Actually, it should go away. You should put it in the trash and carry it out and throw it away because we don't want that back. I don't even want to have an excuse to pick up a bad mood. Matthew 25, 35 to 46, this is where he declared that what we do to others, we do to God. This is the famous separation of the sheep and the goats. And this is the place where he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was, in prison, you visited me. And when did we do that? When you did this to any of the least of these, you did this to me, is essentially the final part of that story. And so God is saying that what we do to others, essentially we're doing to him. That's actually kind of scary now that I've thought about it for a little bit longer. When I think about how I sometimes treat people, I repent. I'm always remorseful. I don't like it. But it doesn't make it okay, and it means that I need to be a lot more aware. I think we all do. Third reason that God gave this command is because human life is the sacred trust of the community. Now, this is where we get into the decision-making of whether we have the right to take life. Only God has ultimate control over life and death. Now, he chose to allow some of this power he delegated it, if you will, to the covenant community because the destruction of life affects the whole community. Now, the federal government has recently begun re-exercising capital punishment. And some folks cheered. They were glad. And in some ways, I could understand that. If you've had a moment to read the life of the ones who've been executed over the last 6 or 8 months, and read their not just their crimes, but their lives, but the crimes alone make your blood run cold, and certainly did mine, and I fully understood why the state needed to exercise this, because what they did was so damaging to the community. It was damaging to our world, to our country. Not just to the family of those that were killed, but it was damaging to that community. And this is where God said that taking the life is not supposed to be an individual decision, but under his covenant with Israel, a life could be taken if a person committed a crime that threatened the life or the welfare of other persons in that community. Protecting individual lives and the life of the community was the only justifiable reason for the taking of life, to protect the community. This is what we use to, defend, perhaps, war. That's in protecting our community. Or capital punishment. Sometimes that is done in order to protect our community. Did you know that there are at least 16 crimes that call for the death penalty that are named in the Pentateuch, which is Genesis through Deuteronomy? 16. These crimes range from premeditated murder to kidnapping. There are several sexual perversions that are named as for deserving of capital punishment. Rebellion against parents. That's one of my favorite. I would have been dead a long time ago in that case. But you know what was interesting about that? If you ever look that up and find that particular law, you'll find that it says that the child wasn't just rebellious once. It was a continuous thing. And the parents would drag him before the city, the elders, they called them, the city elders, the town elders, and say, I don't know what to do with him. He won't mind me. He won't do anything. He's just calling me names and doing all these bad things. And they would take him outside the city and stone him to death. Because he was destructive to the community. Blasphemy. Another good story that you might read about. They didn't even know what to do. The Israelites didn't even know what to do with this man that was blasphemous towards God. And they went to Moses and said, what do we do? And Moses said, I don't know. We'll talk to God. Let's find out. And they talked to God, and God said, you take him outside the camp and you stone him to death. That should not be allowed. It's destructive to the community. And we think, but that's going on all the time now. Yes, it is. And take a look around. Where are we? What are we up against? There were other obvious hostilities towards Almighty God. There was a man who was working on the Sabbath. He was out picking up wood or something. Something seemingly innocent, but he was working on the Sabbath. That was a crime that was, according to God, was worthy of capital punishment. These crimes were threats to individual lives and the welfare and the cohesiveness and the survival of the community. These were things that could not be allowed to continue, and God gave them that direction. So even though the community has the prerogative of life and death as a trust from God, this administration of it must be done with justice and equity. It has to be done justly, number one, but it has to be done across the board as equally as possible. Do you think we're going to make mistakes? Yeah, we are. I have no doubt that we will. Any community that abuses this trust by the indiscriminate or prejudicial taking of life is going to be held accountable by God. The Bible is full of examples of those who abused this trust and the judgment they faced. Did you know, you may not have been aware of this, but Israel, one of the reasons that they ended up falling is because of lacking respect for human life. They didn't respect the way they were supposed to. Jeremiah 19:5, that's a great one. This is a verse that talks about how the Israelites took their children and gave them to the fire as worship to Baal. There's another place where it mentions Molech. That's part of what's happening today. Ezekiel 16, those verses 20 to 23, tells about the children being sacrificed to idols by Israel. Those kinds of things led. They weren't the only thing, because there were a number of other problems that Israel had. But Israel fell because of this, I think. It began here. The sixth commandment says this: no individual has the right to indiscriminately take the life of another person. No murder. Pretty simple. Life is a gift from God, for which a person is accountable as a steward. We are accountable for our own lives. Parents, we're accountable for our children's lives, especially when they're younger and we have to take care of them. And only God ultimately has the power of life and death, and some of which he has allowed through the community. Some of it he has handed to the community and said, you can do this. You're allowed to do this. So today, on this, what I call Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Now, it's the third Sunday in January, and that is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Some churches in America have decided to wait till next Sunday because it's closer to Friday. It doesn't matter. They're acknowledging the sanctity of human life. And we as Southern Baptists are doing it largely today, is what I found out. But we need to do this on this day. Whether it's today or next week or whenever it is that we stop and remember, we need to remember the value and the sacredness of human life that has been granted to us by God. He created us in His image and gave us life. We're going to have an invitation. We've talked about this before, about why. I don't want to belabor it. But I want you to understand that the purpose of an invitation is simply to give you an opportunity to respond. See, God has given a message to me, and He's been preaching to me all week long as I prepared for this. But now I've delivered it to you, and now it's time for you to respond as you see fit, as you see this. We have several opportunities up here: salvation, baptism, coming together with this group. Would you stand with me, please, as we go through this, as the music team is making their way forward? We're going to sing. I put up the word forgiveness. This is not just forgiveness for any old sin. This is forgiveness for any involvement in sin that led to the loss of life that you believe you need to ask for forgiveness for. Maybe you were involved in abortion in a younger part of your life. Maybe you were not as forceful about speaking up against it. If you think that you need to ask for forgiveness, this is one of those times to do that. It's also a time of prayer. Let's pray together right now. Our Father in heaven, this is a time every year that we stop for a moment and just revisit so many different places in your word that remind us just how valuable our human life is. So valuable that your Son would give His blood, would shed His blood for our redemption. There's no other way to describe the value. We've been created in your image, Lord, and you sent your Son for us. That's enough. Lord, I pray that each one of us will listen to your Spirit. And if we need forgiveness, then grant it, Lord. If we need to respond in some specific way that you're calling us to, then Lord, give us the courage and the determination to do that, to respond as you've called. Lord, you are a mighty God. And we worship you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.